I got thinking about what I had used as an introduction to my message this morning, and back in my files, some of my old files, and I found a sermon that I preached back in 2002, and it had to do with this subject of faith, and so I took it out and reworked it some. But I really want you to stand with me. I want us to really think about this whole concept of truth again tonight, and relativism, progressivism, and all these things. And I think you young, and I guess I'm preaching this more for the young people than anybody. You guys live in a world that is nothing like we grew up in. At one time, well, I'll get to it in a minute. Let's read from John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death that he should die.
And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus answered, My kingdom is of not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, would you please instruct us, and particularly tonight, the young people, about how valuable absolute truth is, how necessary absolute truth is, how vital to our life and to our culture, to our well-being, having absolute truth is. So that as they grow, and some will go off to college and universities, and they'll be bombarded with relativism, progressive theology, humanism, secular humanism by way of reason and knowledge and intellect and all other ways. And Lord, we would just long that you would place a passion in their heart to stand for truth, regardless of the circumstance or the situation that they might find themselves in. And for us even this day that are older, and we've been trained, and we've been convicted, and we've got some things established as absolute convictions in our own heart and life. Oh, Lord, may we never waver, and may we stand for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. By the way, somebody defined a conviction as something you're willing to die for. A preference is something you prefer, but you're not going to die for it. I have a conviction that the blood of Christ washes away sin. I would die for that. I have a strong conviction that the King James Bible is God's word. I would die for that. I have a conviction that Jesus was born of a virgin. I would die for that. There's certain things that we have that we would die for because we believe that they are absolutely true. There's certain preferences I have that I might not like some of the things you might do, But I'm not going to die for it, I'll tell you that right now. And I'm just going to say, well, oh well, and move on. I'm not probably not even going to let it bother me. But when we talk about truth, 60 years ago, maybe a little longer now, but maybe not even that long ago, it was commonly accepted that there was truth. I said this morning, but truth has fallen on hard times. What the problem has evolved to is this. It used to be there was truth, whether it was in philosophy or education or experience or the Bible or to some the Quran, Doctrine and Covenants of the Mormons, studies in scriptures, Jehovah's Witnesses and others. But they all believed that there was truth. We got truth somewhere, but we have it. That was normal 60 years ago. There was some kind of truth. Today, primarily through philosophy and education, there really is no truth. Truth is relative, and there is ultimately no absolute truth in the day and age in which you and I live. And so like Pilate, who looked at Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" After Jesus used the word truth twice, I believe, in verse 37, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he walked away. He almost did it mockingly. He really wasn't inquiring about anything. That's kind of the attitude that you and I live today with the people, the attitude that people have in the world that we live today. They're not, when they say, "What's truth?" It's not like they're really eager for truth. They're almost mocking us when they say something like that. And for some, they're going to be like, "You got to be kidding. There is no such thing as absolute truth." Now turn to Romans chapter 1. Whoops, wrong way. Romans 1, verse 18. I got there pretty quick, so I'll wait a second. Paul understood that this problem was going to happen. He even prophesied that it will get worse. Notice what he said in Romans 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They don't believe the truth. Ultimately, watch, they're going to become reprobates, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as in eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And if you go down through here, this chapter, and I won't tonight, he'll say, "Wherefore God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them up." On three occasions, that's used. Why do people like the idea that there is no truth? Why do people like the idea that we can live in a relativistic society? Well, in verse 20, it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead." Now watch the last phrase. "So that they are without excuse." If there is no truth, people don't have to give an account of themselves. People have a problem with the truth. If there is no right and if there is no wrong, you can't say that you're absolutely right about anything, and they can't say, you can't tell them that they're absolutely wrong about anything. And so people say things like this: "What was true for you is true for you, but it's not true for me." Now, that is a relative statement. Those are the normal statements today. That means to them that truth is subjective. Truth is not objective. It depends on the individual. What is true and what is not true? And I might say this is true, and you might say that's not true, this is true, and we're all supposed to say that's good. That's a relativistic society, and I'm going to tell you that doesn't work in the real world. Now notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. You could read 2 Timothy and you could just see all kinds of this stuff. Verse 1, he said this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now this is my opinion. Perilous times really aren't coming so much as they already are here. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Have you heard of the philosophy, "It's time I look out for me"? Listen, I even hear that among Christian people. "I need to put me first." That's what they say. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You ever seen so much rebellion in a group of young people as you see in a group of young people when you watch the news as you see today? Unthankful, unholy. Now watch what it says in verse 3. Without natural affection. Homosexuality. Abortion. People leaving their own children. How in the world can a mom leave a baby? I don't understand some of these things. Truce breakers. They don't keep their commitments. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. I think there's a whole lot of that of despisers that of those that are good going on in our society today. Incontinent is they don't fulfill their contracts. Their word isn't any good. Verse 7, here is a mark of the end times. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man, there's a lot of that today. The more we learn, the more we believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That's ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A poll said that college-aged children, 75% of them, that's a lot, do not believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And we are reaping the terrible consequences of that. Here's a simple illustration or example. Maybe moral purity was right for your generation, but that's not true for our generation. That's the kind of thinking that we have today. Your parents may have had those standards, and you may even have had those standards, but now, you know, we're not like that. And the consequences of that are more than physical. Drugs aren't wrong today. In fact, somebody thinks, let's make them legal. There's a real great idea. Why don't you call Colorado and find out how that's going for them? But this kind of thinking is going on today. Or we create our own reality. What's true in your mind is true for you, but it doesn't have any impact on what I think is true. Now, that kind of thinking used to put people into the institutions for the insane. What is true for you isn't true for me. That's insane thinking. But today, somehow, that's not insane thinking. That's almost a normal thinking. Today, do you realize that today you have to get an education to think like that? Because that's primarily where they get it from, the places of higher education in the universities. It's insane. I think it's insane thinking to say that you are a guy when you are not. Or to say that you're a lady and you're not. That's not normal thinking. It used to be insane. Today, it's becoming more and more. Now, here's what happens in relativism. Pastor Carpenter, you're judgmental. Yep. Probably am. I'm judgmental. I'm intolerant by not agreeing with that. And I'm not very inclusive by not agreeing with that. And I know that I'm taking a chance by stating something might be absolutely wrong. But that doesn't stand in that kind of thinking, which just seems logical. Doesn't fit our culture anymore. Paul warned that people don't want to be held accountable. So, if we can get rid of the truth, then we can be free to do whatever we want. Because it's all relative. You do your thing, and I'll do your thing. Now, practically speaking, I've got some illustrations I might use rolling around in my head right now, so I'm laughing. But practically speaking, that'll never work. You can't decide to do what you want to do. Now, football season just started. I'm a relativist today, right now. I'm going to change in 2 minutes, okay? But give me a couple minutes. So you have, what's the biggest television they make nowadays? They make a 70-incher. Anyway, we're going to go 72, man. We're going to pick a 6-footer. Anyway, they got a big one. The Super Bowl is coming up at the end of this football season, and I want to watch the Super Bowl. So in my thinking, I decide I'm going to take your television and bring it to my house and watch the Super Bowl. That makes sense to me. I think that's the right thing to do. Don't you think that's the right thing to do? Now you're being judgmental. See, that's a hyper situation. I get that. But that is kind of where this type of thinking goes. Relativism does not work in the real world. By the way, it doesn't work on the highway. You decide to drive down. This is a 55 out here. So, and I've watched some of you drive. You've watched me drive. It's scary. But anyway, I've watched you drive too. And you decide to go 75. You know what? You might get a ticket. You're not going to tell the officer, well, I know that the speed limit says 55, but I thought what was good for me is to do 75. Now, you really think that's going to work in the real world? It's not going to work. Or, I think I'll drive on my side of the road. Or, I hate stopping for all those red lights. I'm just going to run through them all. That's what I think is the right thing to do. I don't have to stop. I won't wear my brakes out. I'll save time. Look at all the time I'll save. It just makes sense, doesn't it? It's illogical. That kind of thinking doesn't work in the real world. Now, those are hyper, well, they might not be so hyper on the highway thing, but anyway, in a real world, that kind of thinking has consequences. It doesn't work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth, he said. I believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, I'm going to say something that makes me judgmental. And most of you here, maybe all of you here, believe exactly the same thing. And that makes you judgmental too. And you young people, you might just as well join the crowd and become judgmental, okay? Because you're going to have to be that way if you're going to take a stand for righteousness and godliness in our world. I believe the Bible is absolutely true. And now, not only am I judgmental, now I'm almost hyper-judgmental. I believe in objective reality. And I believe the Bible corresponds with the facts and objective reality, so it's the truth. And I believe it to be the absolute truth. Absolutely right, has absolutely no errors. It's not some translator's opinion. It's not my opinion. I believe the Bible is objective truth revealed by God, preserved for us today right here in our King James Bibles. I believe that. Now, if you go back to John 14 and look at this, and most everybody here can at least get close when you quote it. But look at verse 6. He did say, I am the way. You could actually say, I am the truth, and I am the life. Can I tell you that Jesus believed in objective truth? He is the embodiment of truth. He is God manifest in the flesh. I don't think we looked at this morning, but look at John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Boy, he was narrow-minded, judgmental, believed that something was absolutely right. How about that? Psalm 96 says people are judged by the truth. Proverbs 3 and Psalm 51 teach pretty much the same thing. Now, you should be able to remember this much of the Declaration of Independence. It says this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You notice they said truths. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We believe these truths came from God, not man. The government didn't give us those truths. God gave us those truths. When Mr. Cain stood up the other night when the vice presidents were debating and he said that women know what's best when it comes to the issue of abortion or not, I'm sorry, ladies, you don't know what's best. God knows what's best. Now, his thinking reveals a relativistic philosophy. It does. And that the Democratic Party historically has stood to the left, but now they're like, in his case, way over to the left. And they just keep getting further. don't even know where center is. They can't even see center anymore if they look back. It's so far removed from it. But anyway, relativists and atheists, I suppose, have a problem with this. Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, the other signers, argued that their case by presupposing that truth was objective and knowledgeable. I mentioned this at 8:30. I don't think I did at 11. But when we went to Boston this weekend, we went into the very house that John Adams was born in. And then the very next door house was John Quincy Adams, the second president. We did a tour of all that, and we saw their library, and someone set up for a monument for that. What worked out good for me was they had a trolley driving around, so I didn't have to walk it because I wouldn't have never made it. But anyway, it was a good piece of history to go see. And if you ever happen to get down in out in Boston, it's not really down, it's east. But anyway, if you ever get out there, you ought to go to some of those places. Anyway, they presupposed that truth is objective and knowable. And they said that it rested on the laws of nature and nature's God. That is what supported their position against the British. So for our founders, truth was not manipulated for the sake of political gain. But in most politicians today, it is. Self-evident truths must be recognized. They must be respected, and you know what? They're supposed to be obeyed. They are not created, nor can they be dissolved by any political power or military might. These truths alone provided a firm basis for inserting an independent national identity, the United States of America. Now, they meant that because of their belief in an absolute truth, that they were willing to risk their lives, you've heard them say this, their fortunes, their families, and their future to rebel against the British government. And that is how they believed in absolute truth. They didn't believe in relative truth. They're not like our society. But the truth has fallen on hard times. And here's where it begins to fit in for you and I. Did you ever hear people say things like, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me? I've actually heard Christians say, well, that might be a sin for you, but that's not a sin for me. I struggle with that concept, to be honest, but I've heard it. Or, who are you to judge others? Well, the Bible does teach that the righteous man judges all things. Or, you think you are right and everybody else is wrong. I probably do. But you know what? But you know what that makes me? Intolerant. And they can't tolerate those of us that are intolerant. Or, that's just your reality. Well, if it comes out of the Bible, I guarantee you it's not just my reality. It's God's reality. Or you might hear this, who are you to impose your reality or your morals on somebody else, which you do hear that a lot today. Or how can you think you're right and everybody else was wrong when so many people disagree with you? Now, I'm going to say something. It doesn't matter how many people disagree with you. If what you're standing for is biblically accurate, you shouldn't care if you're the only person standing there. You stand there anyways. And don't let the liberals talk you out of that. We believe, if you're a Christian, you have to believe in absolute truth. Now, you may have tried to take the Bible and say this is truth, and then put one of those statements, somebody might have put one of those statements back in your face. There are those who are out there who think that we can hold conflicting views and both of us are right. Now, fundamentally, that's opposed to biblical Christianity. It just is. Try that on the police officer. It's a little bit nuts. Anyway, that's what relativism is. It's believing that one person can believe what he wants, the other person believe what they want, and they're both true. Even though they conflict, they're both right. Now, does that make sense to you? This doesn't make sense to anybody if they would think about it. Why is this so popular? First of all, it appears to be not arrogant. I mean, I can say you're right, and I can say I'm right. Don't I sound lovey-dovey and nice and cute and all that stuff? So I come across as not arrogant. You believe in Jesus as God? Yeah. Good for you. I don't believe that, but that's okay. We're all good. Well, I'm not good with him believing that. You believe that in your mind, and I accept that, but that's not really true for me. Can we both be right on that? We can't both be right. Isn't that so loving, though? So kind, and so nice. But I'm telling you, it's insane. You can't believe you're right and the other person is right when you have conflicting, diametrically opposed viewpoints. Both can't be right. In John 3:7, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what he said. So someone comes up and says, oh, you're one of those born agains. I met a missionary yesterday at the wedding I was doing, and we sat at the same table. We chatted for quite a while, and we got talking about that whole subject of being born again. If somebody comes up and tells you, well, you're one of those born agains, I'm not born again. I don't plan on getting born again. But in the end, it's all going to work out. We'll all get to the same place anyway. Is that possible? No, that's insane. It's totally unbiblical. But that's where people are. Now, if God says it, we just read it and accept it. And if I agree with God and you don't, I'm right and you're wrong. And now I'm hyper-judgmental. But if you believe with God and I don't, I'm wrong and you're right. And now you're hyper-judgmental. But I don't have a problem with you being hyper-judgmental if you want to know the truth. I really don't. Well, you'll get to heaven your way, we'll get there our way, and we're all going to be right. That doesn't make sense. So, but it does come across as non-arrogant. Secondly, it comes across as it's tolerant. And tolerant has a nice buzz to it. We accept everybody's opinions and ideas. We're all okay. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's wonderful. God must accept us all. We're all sincere, and sincerity is the ultimate and final test. Well, I think sincerity is a nice thing. But tomorrow, if any of you kids take a test in math, you little ones, and you write down 2 plus 2 is 5, and you might be as sincere as you can possibly be, did you know you're still wrong? Sincerity is not the final test. 2 plus 2 is 4 no matter what. That's what it is. And if you don't write 4, you're wrong. And so you go like this. Or you don't, but the teacher goes like that. You're wrong. But it's tolerant. You put down 5, good for you. It's a little bit how Common Core works in some places in math. Why did you put 5? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay. We'll accept that answer then, if that's why you did it. Now, that's insane. You save a lot of time if you didn't say, give me an explanation. Just say, no, this isn't right. We can't accept this. So, it's tolerant. Thirdly, it's comfortable because it's not judgmental. All atheists and relativists, they know 2 verses of Scripture. You know what they know? Judge not that you be not judged. And they know, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. They've got 2 verses right down. And they state both of those as absolute truth. I wonder if they're sure to judge not is absolutely true. They're caught. Relativism does not work in reality. A relativist is an absolute to one degree or another. It doesn't work. Truth is unavoidable. Truth is inescapable. Relativism is a fantasy. Truth is truth. The fact is 2 plus 2 is 4 anywhere, any day, any time. Insincerity doesn't matter if you write down 5. The only thing that works is objective reality. And relativists may sound non-judgmental, and they may sound lovey-dovey, and they're supposed to be tolerant, but it's insanity. Why doesn't it work? First of all, by its own nature, it is self-contradictory. It contradicts itself. It can't possibly be true. It's like saying, everything is relative. Are you absolutely sure everything is relative? Absolutely. That's like contradictory. It doesn't make sense. Some of you can't even think about what I just said. You can't even work your way through that. You know one of the biggest problems is with people today? Too much television. We don't read. People don't read like they used to. You've heard this phrase. You were in Sunday school. You heard it on the video this morning. You've heard me use it. You've heard it all over. but the dumbing down of America. And they have been successful in dumbing down America. When I was going through and listening to we had a guide with us. It's only $10 a person, by the way, to take the Adams family tour there. And they had kids in their family. I know, right? They had kids in their family. I want to say it was John Adams or John Quincy Adams. By 10 or 11 years old, do you know what he did for summer vacation? He read books. He sat around and read books. Now, you know what? When I was 10 or 11 and school was out, now don't get mad, Gina. You know how many books I picked up during the summer? None. That's right, Bill. Zero. I didn't read. When I got 9, I cut firewood. Well, we always cut firewood, but that's another story. Anyway, we fished, we hunted, we played ball, we went camping. We were outside 24/7, and books weren't in the backpack. We didn't do that kind of stuff. Somebody wanted us to join a book club. We thought they were nuts. What's this book club thing? Join a book club. We read enough books during the school year. We ain't going to read none during the summer. But you know what? These people that actually had a little bit of going on up here, which I don't qualify as one of those, I might add, they read books. They read. At a young age, they'd spend their summers reading books. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have video games. And they didn't have televisions. And if it was raining outside, you know, they might grab a book and read it. But today, we have all kinds of things that occupy our minds. And unfortunately, we have really lost the ability to think and rationalize. So we don't read. We think in commercials. When our this amazes me, and I've noticed this. When our television is on, Jamie and Lily, when a commercial comes on, they'll stand, stare at that commercial. They do. They watch a commercial. Then a minute's over and they can go do whatever they're doing. We think in commercials. We operate in commercials. Let's get this now and let's get this over with. And a relative says, everybody can believe what they want. If it doesn't agree with me, that's okay. It doesn't work. Secondly, reason it doesn't work, reality is objective. It's not subjective. Reality is what God said it is. Reality isn't what you say it is, or it isn't really necessarily what I say it is. Reality is what God says it is. It is absolutely truth, regardless of sincerity. But that's fallen on hard times. And logic is not arbitrary. Yeah, arbitrary. You ever hear people do this? All the kids do this. You've probably done this. Someone says something, yeah, whatever. Well, in many ways, that's illogical, just to think, oh, whatever. If you go back to John 17, 17, you're there now anyway. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy, what did he say? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This right here, this is absolute truth. It doesn't come from humans. It comes from somebody bigger and greater than all the combined. It comes from God. Truth is reality. We used to argue, what is truth? Now, we argue, is there such a thing as truth? And you know what the right answer is? Yes, there is such a thing as truth. Relativism says things like this. It's okay to have sex. Just be careful. Extramarital relationship isn't absolutely wrong. Just avoid the consequences. After all, I don't want to impose my beliefs, because if I do that, I'll be judgmental and ever hearing and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you don't witness and you don't share the gospel, you won't have to worry about facing this. But if you do, you will come across some of this. We get in trouble 4 words into the Bible. In the beginning, God. And now we're already in an argument with somebody. I had it happen recently. Is there really a God? Listen, one of the reasons here at our church we promote people reading their Bible, studying the Bible, preaching the Bible. Some places you go to, what we're doing in John's gospel, you don't get preaching like that. I'm not trying to brag or nothing. It ought to be the normal in every church, I would think, but it's not. We need the truth. why we give out Bibles, why we give out John and Romans? Because truth has fallen on hard times. Now, there's also, I want to mention this, there's also this element of friendly fire. Within Christianity, I was shocked when I was talking to Tom Stiles recently. Is that rain? He was telling me that he knows a church in Syracuse that's supposedly a Bible-believing church. And I think it was. I knew the pastor. He passed away. He said about 50% of that church voted for President Obama. He told me, he goes, you would never be able to pastor that church. I said, no, I wouldn't be able to pastor that kind of thinking. Because most of them are liberals. And they want handouts. Give me this and give me that. I will tell you something else about relativism. It's not right, but it is in Christianity. It is. People underestimate the power of the Word of God. That's true. It just is. And people lose sight of reality because they're bombarded with all kinds of nonsense out there. That after a while, you begin to think, well, that's the norm. Everybody else is doing it. I'll give you one quick illustration. When I was younger, when my mom, and she's passed away now, passed away when she was 84. She's been gone a few years. So she'd be about 87 now, I guess. Maybe 88. Anyway, she used to be dead against anybody living together because she came from a generation where that was absolutely unheard of. But then as she got older, even she said, everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, Mom, if it was wrong then, it was probably still wrong today. And they don't just live together like they're roommates. You know, they live together like they're married. And they enjoy the things that's supposed to be for marriage. But even that, things like that, just people have just got soft on it. They lose sight of reality as it relates to God. You get the truth. There is absolute truth. It's in God's Word. Regardless of the politicians, regardless of the media and what they promote, relativism, young people, is a lie of the devil. In John 8, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is fundamental to truth? And this is the last verse of Scripture I want to look at tonight. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. What is foundational to the truth? The church. You need to make much of the church. Dr. Heimers used to say, you need to be fiercely loyal to the local church. The church, if it's a Bible-believing church, like ours is, we have the truth. And whether people don't want to agree with us or not is irrelevant. It's still the truth. It's objective. It's not subjective. If God said you must be born again, you must be born again. What's the big deal, preacher? You've mentioned this twice because it's under attack. And the attacks come from the enemy. I'm probably judgmental. And I think you young people need to be so. I'm probably intolerant. I think you young people need to be so. But somebody's got to stand up for what's right. Somebody's got to stand up for truth. And our world is a mess. You probably haven't seen how bad it's really going to get yet, which is a bummer. But somebody's got to stand for truth. And I pray I will. And I pray that you will. And I pray all you young people, as you grow, you won't go away from the truth, but you'll stand firm on the things of God. I really, really pray that. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray tonight that people will make a commitment in their own heart and in their own life to stand for truth according to your word. In a society in which we live, when truth is under attack. We've got elections coming up. Freedoms and truth may become more under attack. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is true. Sometimes people get weary in doing well. That's why Paul warned about that. Sometimes when we get into the fights and we fight and we fight, it's almost like we're to the point where we think, I've fought enough, I've had it. But Lord, we need to stand strong. And I pray that our young people would not succumb and give in to the worldly philosophy of our day. May they recognize their Bible is absolutely true and trustworthy, and they can lean on it and they can bank on it. Lord, may they develop strong, strong convictions. And for the older folks that have already developed them, may they keep them strong. May they keep the fire burning so that they continue to stand fast on biblical truth. God, help us in this arena. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you come, please, tonight? If you are in, I'm going to